The reading this morning is taken from the first epistle of John, chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 1. This may be found on page 1225 of the Church Bibles. The incarnation of the Word of Life. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the Word of Life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Light and darkness, sin and forgiveness. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and the word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much indeed, Jane. Can I just add one other person to the list of people to pray for? She didn't make it into our Pew News list, but Jill Ravenhill, some of you will have heard, had a stroke towards the end of the week, is in East Surrey. So please do be praying for her and for Nigel. And Nigel, please do send her our love as a community. Let's pray as we come to God's word, shall we? Lord, thank you for the gift of your word. And we ask that you'll help us to understand more about you and your relationship with us and our relationship with you and with each other this morning. Lord, help us to hear you speaking to us and to have the courage to respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning we're starting a new series looking at what are known as the letters or the epistles of John. 1 John, 2 John and 3 John in the New Testament. Written, most people think, by John, who was one of the 12 disciples, the same person who wrote the Gospel of John. And as we go through the epistles, go through the letters of John, you'll see lots of resonance with the Gospel of John. Lots of the same themes keep coming up again and again and again, including with the passage that we're looking at this morning. And it might help, if you've got a Bible in front of you, just to have it open. Because as Jane went through the reading, you'll find all sorts of themes and ideas tumbling out of this fairly short passage. In fact, I confess that when I first read it and started to think about what I was going to say this morning, my mind went back to 2 weeks ago today and to this. I wonder whether anybody else's plate looked a little bit like this 2 weeks ago. I have to say this isn't mine, actually, because I only ever have two sprouts, and that's out of a sense of duty, not because I can vaguely abide them. But you feel you have to do this at Christmas, don't you? But you know that feeling when you've got a plate in front of you and it just looks so good and you think, oh, where do I start? How am I going to do justice to this plate? How am I going to make sure that I don't miss something out and we haven't left something in the fridge as we sometimes have done? And I think this is one of those passages. There's so much in it that we could spend the next 3 or 4 hours unpacking all the themes, but we're not going to. We're going to just pick out a few of them. And what you'll find is that they're themes that come back in following weeks. There are other themes in this passage that I could have picked out, and you might have liked me to, but we're going to be fairly limited. If you don't like this as an analogy, think maybe about a jigsaw puzzle. I think what John is doing this morning is setting out some of the key themes of the jigsaw that we're going to put together in the coming weeks. And you'll see one or two parts of the jigsaw starting to come together already. I hope you will anyway this morning. That's my ambition. So whichever you like, whether it's a big meal or whether it's a jigsaw, that's the sort of thing I've got in mind. And I'm going to pick out just these four themes that John has started to explore with us. Life and light and fellowship and forgiveness. Themes that he will go on to unpack more and more as the journey goes on. Themes that he keeps coming back to in his gospel, in the Gospel of John. Key themes there. So bear with me as we just pick out little bits from each one of them. The first one, life. The Greek is zoe or zoe. And this is what John says about life. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. John is starting his letter exactly as he starts his gospel. Do you remember? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Greek word for word is logos. It's bigger than our word. It's expression. It's thought. It's the self-expression of life and of God. And he's talking, of course, about Jesus Christ. And I think this is one of the themes that shows us that this is an eyewitness account. John can't express, he's got so much excitement about saying that which from the beginning, that the essence of life, the source of life, I've touched Jesus Christ. And as you start to read this, you see John almost falling over himself with excitement. Some of you will know that the original Greek text has no punctuation marks. So sometimes it's quite hard to know quite where the inverted commas come, where full stops come. But I think if he had punctuation marks, John would have wanted to put this at the end of that verse. Just think, he wants to say, of the most amazing thing you have ever touched, ever held in your hands. Dippy, is he? Dippy the Diplodocus has been in the news recently. Have you ever held a dinosaur or a fossil in your hand and thought, this is millions of years ago. This is incredible. I wonder whether some of you have been up into the Cranston Library, as I have, and you've held a book from the 14th or 15th century and you've actually turned the pages and you've thought, this is incredible. Maybe you've held, I don't know, a bit of moon dust in your hand, or something even more significant. John wants to say, this beats that by a billion times. We have seen, we have felt, we have got to know the source of life, the eternal expression of life. And he's come among us. And he goes on to say, the life appeared. We've seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was from the Father, which was with the Father, and has appeared to us. John is recounting the Christmas story, and he's saying, this is foundational for all of us if we want to get to know Jesus better, if we want to understand what it means to be a Christian, to walk in God's way as part of God's family. One of the little words in there that John will come back to again and again, and that he uses quite often in his gospel, is eternal life. And we tend to think of eternal life just as everlasting life, life that goes on and on and on. It is that, but in Jewish thought, it's much more than that. The word that John is using for eternal life is a word for a new age or a new era of life. You see, in Jewish thought, the whole of the cosmos, the whole of time and space was divided into two. There was this present age, with all its pains and sorrows and its occupation by the Romans, sometimes its joys. And then sometime in the future, there is the age to come, the aeon to come, the eternal age, when God will come and bring his rule of justice and peace and hope and love and forgiveness to our needy world. And John is saying in this letter, in Jesus, this new age breaks in to the present age. Eternal life has come amongst us in the person of Jesus Christ, who we can touch and who we can know. It's extraordinary. It's mind-blowing, says John. Some of you will remember these stickers. I wonder whether some of you had one in the back of your car a few years ago. A dog is for life, not just for Christmas. Remember them? John, I think, wants to say this. Christmas, the Christmas story that we celebrated 2 weeks ago, isn't just for that part of the year. It's for life. The message that God has come amongst us in Jesus Christ is absolutely central to our understanding of who God is and who we are and who we're invited to be in our relationship with God. John goes on to think about light, and this is the second piece of the jigsaw I want to pick out. He says that God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. Again, I think John is wanting to ring bells in our minds of the Christmas story. When you hear about light, what do you think of? Maybe you think of just 3 weeks ago and our carol service, Isaiah 9, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Again, the Jewish expectation, in this new eternal era, light will come and enter the darkness, and there will be no more darkness. And John is saying, light has come in the person of Jesus. In John 1, the beginning of his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not or cannot overcome it. You see what John is doing? He's bringing these two pieces of the jigsaw puzzle together. He's saying light and life are part of the same story. And followers of Jesus Christ are people who can know real light and real life because they can know in a deeply intimate way, the source of light and of life in their relationship with Jesus. John is using analogies, a symbolism that was very familiar then in his day and still is familiar today, of light and dark, of light being about life and darkness being about death. Life being about all that we associate, not just with existence, but with life in all its fullness. Do you remember Jesus in John 10:10 saying he had come that we, his followers, might have life to the full? And light is a symbol, a picture of life to the full, of joy and hope and freedom and grace and all the things we long for. And darkness is a symbol of death and destruction and deceit. And this little word that we often trip up over, sin. So many people today think that sin is just a Victorian concept made up by clergymen like me and clergywomen in order to keep you in line. But actually, in John's understanding, sin is anything that defaces God's beautiful creation, anything that destroys everything that is good, anything that mars God's image in you and me. That's the picture of sin. That's the picture of darkness that John wants us to understand. And he says in Jesus, the light overcomes the darkness because the darkness has to run away when light comes. Just think for a moment about some of the characteristics of light and dark. Maybe John is thinking of these. One of the things I think he wants to say, and this we will unpack as this letter goes on, is that they're not equal and opposite. In John's day, one of the heresies that was starting to circulate was that there was God and he was good, and there was the devil and he was dark, and they were equal and opposites, and it was all about a dualistic battle going on. And John, I think, once sets out in this letter partly to counter that and say, no, God is the source of life and light, And darkness is the absence of light and life. They're not equal and opposite. Light always overcomes darkness. It's not a dualistic thing, doesn't it? If the lights are on and we're open to the light, the darkness cannot encroach. If the sun is out, then the darkness cannot suddenly decide it's going to come and overtake the light. The light, says John, overcomes the darkness. Light, if you like, has complete dominance over darkness. And yet, it's also true to say that light has vulnerability. What do I mean by that? Well, you can, even on a very, very sunny day, find darkness. You can, if you choose, hide in the cupboard under the stairs and close the door, and you will block out the light. You can blow out a candle. You can switch off a light. You can choose, because light is like that, to blot it out. And I don't know whether John intends this, but I think the relationship God wants to have with you and me is the same. He will never force his light and his life on us. He loves us too much for that. He created us in his image with free will. And he says, if you choose, you can live in the dark. But it's not what you were created for. Light, says John, is there for you and me, and we can and should live in it. And so he has an invitation. If we walk in the light, if we walk in the light, then we will know fellowship with God and fellowship with each other, says John. And that's the next bit of my jigsaw puzzle. So we've looked briefly at life and light, and he's saying now the entry place into fellowship is through life in Jesus and light. And the Greek word koinonia is sometimes translated communion or community. It's a holistic way of being together, being family. It's what we have baptized Maisie and Molly into. We've made some incredibly strong commitments to them and their parents and godparents on their behalves to say that they want them to walk in the light. That's what they were saying when they said they turn away from sin and turn to Christ and start walking with him. How do we get this fellowship? Well, we get it by walking in the light. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, says John, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write to make your, or some manuscripts have our, joy complete. Do you notice that John is saying that the way into fellowship is a way into fellowship two ways? It's with each other, it's with the community of faith, it's with the family of God, and it's with God himself. And the way John explains things as we go on, and the way the Bible speaks very bluntly about this, is that it's impossible to have fellowship with God if we're not in fellowship with each other. John later on will tell us that if we say we love God but we hate our brother, then we're just lying. Strong stuff. I often say, and you may have heard me say this before, that I am often struck when I look at the cross that it has two beams. It has one that reminds us that in the cross Jesus reconciles us to the Father, that our relationship with God is restored into the one we were created for. But it also has a crossbeam, and it reminds me that the cross is about drawing us back into fellowship with each other. And somehow, they seem to be inextricably linked. How do we get into this state of fellowship? Well, we do that, says John, by living in the light, by living in the life of Christ, and by forgiveness, by giving and receiving forgiveness. And he ties the two bits of the jigsaw together. Did you notice as we went over into 2 John, talking about Jesus, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. And that word, atoning, in English, we talk about atonement. It's a sort of made-up word, which means at-one-ment. And it brings together a number of themes in the Bible. But the main thing is reconciliation, being made at one with God and at one with each other. And that's what happens when we receive forgiveness. You see, sin, going back to that little word, that ugly little word we sometimes don't like, is also simply a word that describes estrangement, separation, separation from each other and separation from God. And John says, when we come to God and receive his forgiveness, which we do through Jesus and through what he has done on the cross, then we're reconciled to each other and we're reconciled to God. And so we have fellowship, we have communion, we have community together. How do we receive forgiveness? Well, we're going round in circles, but we do so by living in the light. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all our sins. He reiterates that in the next couple of verses. This is from the Message translation. If we claim that we're free of sin, we're only fooling ourselves and living a lie. On the other hand, if we admit our sins, come clean on them, he won't let us down. He'll be true to himself. He'll forgive our sins and purge us from all our wrongdoing. Did you notice in the Lord's Prayer that we prayed, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us? I don't know about you, but I often find that a bit troubling. I would rather stop with the first part of the phrase, forgive us our sins and sort out those who sinned against me. But there seems to be a connection again, that to have fellowship with God, we need to be able to forgive each other. I don't know exactly why that happens, but I think it's not because God doesn't want us to receive forgiveness. But maybe there's something about the fact that we can't receive forgiveness when we're harboring unforgiveness in our hearts and in our lives. And God, I think, wants to say living in the light means having the courage and the strength to forgive each other and to receive God's forgiveness. Living in the light means coming clean with God. Why do we need to do that? Because he will allow us to hide in the cupboard under the stairs and pretend that everything's all right. Because he loves us so much. He'll allow us, because he respects us so much, to hang on to that sin, that shame, that guilt, whatever it is, that so often keeps coming back and drawing us back into despair. But, says John, there's another way. You can choose to live in the light. It won't be easy. There may be things in your heart, in your life, here this morning, you've never told anybody else. And I'm not saying you need to tell anybody, but I am saying I think you need to tell Jesus. You see, he knows already. And so often we're fearful of telling him because we think we'll be condemned. We'll be zapped. Instead, his promise is that when we live in the light, when we open up the darkness to him, he will come and heal and forgive and restore and make whole. That's what John, I think, is trying to say as he sets out on this letter. He's trying to say that if you stand in the light, you will know what it is to have life in all its fullness. It won't be an easy journey. There'll be lots of trouble along the way. Jesus promises us life in all its fullness. He doesn't promise us a cozy life surrounded by petals. And as we do that, and we learn to forgive each other, so we will find what it means to really live in fellowship with each other and with God. As I draw to a close, I'd love for you just to think, is there one of those words that I maybe need to mull over in the week ahead? Is there something in my life that just feels as if all I'm doing is existing? And Jesus' promise of life in all its fullness just seems a very long way away. And can I encourage you to cry out to him for life? Is there something that is dark in your life? You know that you've hidden it away. You're afraid of even admitting it to God. Can I invite you to do that this morning? You don't have to tell anybody else, but sometimes it's helpful to tell someone you really trust, who won't go off and say to someone else, "Oh, you'll never guess what so-and-so told me." But you can offer it to God this morning. And John says, you'll learn to live in the light. Is there someone you need to forgive in order to receive God's forgiveness? Do you need to come clean with God and say, "Actually, I have made a mess of things and I need some help"? That's a courageous thing to do. It's not a weakness. It's a very strong, courageous thing to do. And what about your fellowship with God and with your brothers and sisters? Is there anything that you need to do about that? I'd love just to lead us in a prayer. If anything I have said, and this is a courageous thing to do, has struck you this morning and you're able to, then I'd love you just to stand and I would love to pray for you. You don't have to do it. No embarrassment. We might like to close our eyes so we don't stare at people who are standing. And if you'd like just to stand, and I would love just to pray for God's Holy Spirit to bring light and life this morning. Thank you for your courage. Thank you for your honesty. Father, you know how hard we find it to live in the light. And yet in Jesus, we know the source of light and life. And so I pray for those who are standing. I pray too for those who would like to stand but aren't quite sure whether they've got the courage, that they might know this morning your freedom and your grace. Father, I invite you by your Holy Spirit to come and minister to these brothers and sisters of ours and to bring your light in place of darkness, your hope and your freedom, your grace, your forgiveness and restored fellowship. And we know that won't necessarily be easy, but we ask for the courage and the strength to walk in the way of Jesus. In his name and for his glory, we pray. Amen.